Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Totally missed my opportunity because I thought about this last week when I knew I was going to be sitting in here today with Pastor J.D. Greer, Summit Church here in Raleigh, North Carolina, Raleigh-Durham, and then as well as the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention. I forgot to cue up Hail the Chief. I was going to replace the intro music on the show with Hail the Chief because J.D.'s now his regime. The new president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
Thank you for acknowledging that.
You're very welcome. It's good to see you. Thanks for being on today.
Oh, my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
So what's the deal? I mean, what is that like? You know, because we were watching videos last Sunday of you at like 15 years of age with the bowl haircut, which is beautiful. I appreciated your.
I did look. I was like, did we just flash into Dumb and Dumber all of a sudden? I
felt like you did. Christmas. You looked exactly like that. Anyway, because that was what year? When you took over?
2002.
2002. Fast forward. Eight campuses, is that right? About 11,000 people.
Well, there's 11 campuses.
Because we include a couple of prisons.
Two prisons and one Hispanic, eight different locations.
And then all of a sudden, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention.
All of a sudden.
At the ripe old age of 45. Doesn't feel like all of a sudden to you.
That's
right. But what's that like? I mean, you've been on a pretty, God's had you on a pretty wild ride.
Yeah. You know, I sort of joked about it being kind of feeling like the proverbial dog that catches a school bus. Like you bark your head off and all of a sudden you're like, now what? Now I have the school bus. But, you know, that's just tongue in cheek because there was some very clear things that God had put in my heart about just this convention of churches that we're a part of. And, you know, saying what's how can we better get people to the field? How can we make the gospel a bigger priority? And so we got a handful of things that we're working on, and so far it's pretty well received. And hopefully, by heaven's estimation, successful.
Yeah, and it's an interesting transition for those of you outside the Southern Baptist world. It's kind of the old guard, new guard. We tried that a couple of years ago, and it was a tie vote and this, that, and the other thing. But J.D. at 45 years of age, it kind of represents the new guard. And so there's an approach that J.D. brings as somebody that sits in his church every Sunday. Well, most Sundays.
What does it say about you when you're 45 years old and you're considered, you know, the young guy?
That means you're a Southern Baptist. That's because we're a lot of old guys in our denomination. But anyway, one of the things that you kind of weave into everything, whether it's politics, talk about social issues, talking about theology, whatever, is this phrase that you use a lot, which is gospel above all.
Correct.
And I think this is such an important topic because, as you know, I am what I would call a recovering culture warrior. Mm-hmm. Got into that war. I was good at it. Got the T-shirt, the accolades, had all that stuff. And then I literally had forgotten the gospel. I saw people on the other side of the political aisle as opposition. I didn't care whether they were lost or not. And I think there's a lot of us in evangelicalism that have flipped that upside down. I say it this way, that politics is important, but the gospel is preeminent. Mm-hmm. And as long as I've known you, you've towed that line well. And so as soon as I heard gospel above all, I thought that's a lesson that we all need to learn. Whether you're younger and maybe a social justice person or you're older and maybe a social warrior in terms of abortion or marriage, whatever. But what does that mean when you talk about that, gospel above all?
Yeah, so, well, I could go on for this about 45 minutes or an hour here, which I don't think. So I'll give you a short answer, and then you can press in if any of these that you want to go deeper in. But it's just that there's a difference in the church as an organism and the church's organization. Church's organism, it means that all the members of the body of Christ should be involved in every level of society, right? You know, we should have Christians leading in business. We need to have Christians leading in healthcare, tax policy, the best strategies for the environment, all those things. But the church's organization, we have a limited bandwidth of what we really can be identified with and defined by. And the reality in not just our age, but any age, but especially our age, is you don't really get to choose 15 different things that you can emphasize. They can't all go on a priority list. And so when it comes to our message to the world and when it comes to what we devote our bandwidth and energy to, we're going to put the gospel above all, meaning that we want to be defined by the gospel and we want our emphasis to be on spreading the gospel. A little line I use with our church that may kind of capture this is, you know, I tell them, like, I've got very strong, I think, well-informed opinions on things like climate change and the helpfulness of, you know, how we approach it. But I might be wrong in my opinions on global warming, but I'm not wrong about the gospel.
Right.
And I don't want my opinions on the former to keep people from hearing me on the latter. That doesn't mean that as a Christian, you know, nobody should ever talk about that. It just means that for somebody that represents the church. I'm going to limit the thus says the Lord declarations to things that I can put a chapter and verse by. That's what I mean, gospel above all.
Yeah, because I think, and this is a phrase that I pulled from Yoda, of course, Tim Keller. I'm using JD's language.
Smart man he is.
Thank you for that good English. If you're all truth and no grace, you're a bully.
Yep.
If you're all grace and no truth, you are a coward.
Right.
John chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus full of both grace and truth.
That's right.
And I think that we...
Did he say that? Because I've been
He actually did.
That.
You've been using that for a while, so you didn't.
I swear,
forgot.
It's like I pre-plagiarize him. I do it and don't even know that I. Oh, we always say it, grace without truth. Wait, truth without grace is fundamentalism. Grace without truth is sentimentality.
Yeah.
Jesus is full of grace and truth.
There you go. So yeah, that's just your. That's a fact. That's a Michael Jordan shoe that you bought in China. That's what I think. Anyway, set that aside, because right now, look at the country that we're in, how divisive it is politically. I think we have an awesome opportunity to kind of re-engage a gospel focus when the whole country's engaged on a political focus and the division that we have. And now today you've got 4, 5, 6 poorly made pipe bombs delivered to some of our major leaders in this country. And right now that all that division is there. And like, where is a message outside of all of that?
Right.
And I think that's our message. I think that's Christ's message.
Well, there's a story that I just really feel like captures our age or Jesus has counseled our age. It's in Luke chapter 12, and it's a story of a couple brothers that come to Jesus, and one of them feels like he's been cheated out of the inheritance by the older brother. And it's a clear justice issue, right? And so he presents it to Jesus, and then you know you can kind of see him sort of sit back and be like, okay, Jesus, you tell him. You know. And Jesus does the oddest thing of saying, man, what has that got to do with me? And then he proceeds to tell us, basically preach a sermon about greed that would have addressed the soul of both them. Now, when you think about it, you know, that story doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about justice. And it doesn't mean that Christians should never help, you know, get involved and untangle those things. But Jesus just knew as the Messiah, if he were to get involved arbitrating those cases, well, you know, the next morning there'd be a line, 3 miles long, and no longer would he be focused on that message of seeking and saving the lost. And what that means is that I realize that there'd be some, maybe some things that I am, you know, that I could speak about intelligently, but doing so would forfeit the focus that I need to have on bringing people to faith in Christ.
Right.
See, what I don't mean by that is that we never really talk about justice issues. You know, there are things we need to call out and say that's wrong in society. So,
yeah, absolutely.
It's a balance.
We'll pick it up there. And how do we walk that balance and the opportunities that are before us? If we're going to put the gospel above all, are we even capable of doing it when we're all so consumed with what's happening on social media and on the mainstream media, the right, the left, all that mess? But what would Jesus have us do? Gospel above all with Pastor J.D. Greer. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, sitting in the rather austere offices of the Southern Baptist president, also known as Czar, Pastor J.D. Greer.
There's a whole Facebook Live.
The whole Facebook Live thing going on. Yeah, that's what I was about to say. So if there's what happens on the radio, and then there's what happens on the commercial breaks.
Mm-hmm.
And what happens on the commercial breaks is really what defines a man.
That's true. So what makes this office austere? That's what I'm really curious about.
First of all, I didn't think you had a garbage can. So I walked in here. I'm like, does the guy not create garbage? You do. It's right over there. It's under the desk.
And it's camouflaged. All black.
Yes. And there's like nothing. There's not a bunch of stuff in here.
Mm-hmm.
There's not stuff piled up. You have a lot of books, but you don't have a ton of books. And it's well organized. You keep in a tight space. I just figured there'd be a lot more oak.
There are 6,000
and a lot more red carpet
books in this lot.
Are there really?
There's yes.
6,000.
6,000.
1, 2, 3. Yeah. Okay, we're totally off track. Okay, gospel above all, that's what we're talking about. This is kind of a mantra.
My desk looks like a ribeye, I feel like, don't you?
It's totally cool. For people on Facebook Live,
you
can
see
this giant ribeye. It doesn't smell like meat, but it does
make you
hungry. Right, it does make you hungry. So you'll have to rectify that later. Where do you think in the modern church, whether it's older or younger, evangelicalism in America, where do you think we're struggling the most to live a gospel above all life?
Well, I mean, just for Americans, this is not really that profound, but it has to do with our just materialism. I mean, that's probably the biggest, is the greatest, you know, C.S. Lewis always said, prosperity has a way of knitting a man's heart to this world. And we're the most prosperous nation that's, you know, really ever been. And that just, it's an idol that I don't think, we're so surrounded by it, I don't think we really deal with it.
Yeah.
So I think that's one, and that's not, that didn't change with, you know, in the last 2 years, that's just been something that's grown in America for the last century. You know, in addition to that, we got the other issues we've talked about where most people have now turned politics into their religion. Christian,
yeah.
which is why they take it so seriously.
Hey, people, as somebody that went down the road and we fought for a year and a half in the state of North Carolina to pass a Pledge of Allegiance bill,
right.
forcing every school, every public school in North Carolina from kindergarten to 12th grade to offer the Pledge of Allegiance 5 days a week. When we did that, 2005, 2006, I was way more energized about the Pledge of Allegiance and the flag of the United States than I was about evangelism.
Hmm.
Way more energized. Mm-hmm. I wasn't even thinking about evangelism. I was just thinking, we got to get the flag and we got to patriotism. And man, I think a lot of us are blinded to that idolatry, which is what I think that is.
Yeah. Well, it used to be, and let me come at it from a slightly different angle. It used to be that government wasn't everything for us. Government was one thing that we, you know, that we depended on in the kind of the scheme of things. But
when we didn't have much power.
Right. Well, we have family.
Yeah.
You've got local community stuff. You had your church. You were involved in community. And then what happened is, as that began to dissolve and people, everything from not being as close to their families to not really being involved in their churches and communities, they need some kind of body politic to be a part of. And so the solutions that we began to look for were political, the associations.
Right.
And we essentially took all the things we used to invest in our church and our theology, and we put them into our political party, which is why, you know, religious dogmatism, you just really can't disagree with somebody if they disagree with you, or you can't disagree more if you know, than religious commitments. Well, when somebody has attached religious significance to their political alignments,
yeah.
that's why you can't. Everybody on the other side is bad, and everybody in your camp is good.
Well, wouldn't it be interesting to get in a time machine and go back? Because within Jesus' inner circle, you had a zealot and a tax collector.
Right.
Which would be the furthest guy to the right and the furthest guy to the left,
mm-hmm.
following one guy. That would be Jesus.
Right.
And you just don't read about anything hitting the fan there
right.
with respect to those two people. Isn't right. there a lesson there for us in terms of our politics?
Right.
Because I ask people this all the time, JD. Would you go on a mission trip with somebody that claims to be a follower of Christ? They voted for Hillary Clinton. They think the Obamas are the greatest thing since sliced bread, and they don't say anything about the abortion issue. Would you go do a mission trip with them? Hmm. And you watch people struggle with that,
right?
Because we'll set that aside because of our political differences, which I
right.
think is a big problem.
Yeah. It's obviously those things you brought
not
up
minimizing those issues,
right? Yeah, they're important, but. Where do I ultimately find the greatest hope for the future? Is it salvation? Do I think it really comes riding on the back of a donkey or on an elephant or, you know, Air Force One?
Yeah.
You know, I know that, yes, these things have political questions are important questions, but my ultimate hope, my ultimate involvement is in the community that God has given me, which is the church. And that's not because I'm a pastor. It's because I'm a believer.
Yeah.
I invest more. There's a guy who, you know, if you're into this kind of reading, his name's Nesbitt, N-E-S-B-I-T-T. He wrote a book called Quest for Community. It's one of the best probably political books that's been written in the last 50 years, and I think that's about how old the book is. But he just talks about that. He talks about with the dissolution of a Christian worldview and the dissolution of the communities that go with a Christian worldview, we've had this gigantic vacuum, and politics has rushed in to fill the vacuum. You know, when there is no God, then government becomes the God. And when there is no church, then our political party becomes the church.
Right, sure. Yeah, and neither one of us are saying and never have said that you abandon the field. You were talking about this earlier. There's the organism and there's the organization.
Mm-hmm.
The organism is you want to be involved in politics. You want to be on the front lines of pro-life. You want to fight for the definition of marriage. Get in there and do it. And do it in the name of Jesus.
Right. Absolutely.
But the church has a different mission, although they do intersect from time to time. You don't talk much about politics, but you don't never talk about those things.
Right.
You bring it up, but that's
right.
not primary. So there's this tension that I think we would like to get rid of, but you can't. That we live in the here and the now, and we groan and we moan for the reality of where we live. We long for the there and the then.
Right.
So we're playing the long game in terms of salvation. Mm-hmm. And we're out of here one of these days. It's all going to work itself out to an eternal way to glory. That's awesome. But we also live in the here and the now, mm-hmm. and babies are dying, and marriages are being fractured, and gender is being redefined. And we need to be in that.
Right.
And there's this tension there that it's never really going to be comfortable until Christ comes back, and then we get that kingdom for good.
Right, because you don't want to overreact and say, well, we just don't, all we do is preach the gospel.
I mean, right.
Whether
that's
we're looking back to, right, in the 1960s and wondering why more Bible-believing Christians weren't on the front lines of the civil rights movement, that was a failure.
Oh, shame on us.
I think you'll look, you know, back in 20, 30 years at the generation now and say, why were you so silent on the pro-life issue? I think continuing to advocate for justice and those kind of things. I mean, we need to be a voice there, but there ought to be some discipline in attaching ourselves to particular policies or really particular parties. I mean, that's where it really gets bad, because even though, you know, you can argue that one party may line up with a biblical worldview more than another, I think that's fine to make as an argument.
I can do that all day long.
Sure.
But I'm not a pastor, so I don't hold you to that in the pulpit.
Right. But even with that, even with, you know, somebody like you that's not a pastor, you would just say a particular party that's not centered on the gospel is always going to end up leading you astray at some point.
Sure.
So you can partner with them in a kind of a marriage of usefulness, but you should never really be like, you know, I am a Christian and I am a Republican or I am a Democrat. You should just say, you know, right now the best expression of the worldview that I hold is in the Republican Party, for example, or you know, somebody else may feel differently. But I think it's realizing that to be a citizen of the heaven, it requires an allegiance to that agenda and that kingdom that just so outweighs any other.
And I think you could do a survey for all of us and talk to all of our friends, in-person friends, online friends, social media presence, and go, is Steve Noble more known for his political views or his love of the lost and his love for Jesus Christ? What would you attach to him first?
Right.
And oftentimes I think it's my political views. Like, do people ever think, hey, would you ever describe me as loving? And people are going to say, well, you're bold. Well, you're courageous. Well, you're not afraid of a fight. Yeah, that's not what I asked you.
Right.
Would anybody ever say I'm loving?
Right.
Because everybody, well, not everybody, but most people who knew Jesus would say he's loving, he's kind, he's compassionate. But I think for us, we're primarily known for our political positions. And I think that's a problem when it comes to the gospel.
Well, having known you personally, Steve.
Yes, thank you.
Knowing more than just the radio, Steve, I would certainly say that you're loving and concerned more about the loss.
It's kind of you.
Yeah.
It's a good way to finish up your time.
I know. I can hear the music in the
background. Yeah, in the background, right. Cue the music.
Say something positive about Steve.
We'll do this again.
Okay.
It was hanging
it
in the balance.
Right there.
Yeah, but you finished well, and so it's good to have the czar in the house. He's not the czar. It's just a joke.
That's right.
Christians need to laugh more, don't you think?
Right, but if you have a problem with that, just email Steve at
thestevenobleshow.com. Right. Yeah. JD, thanks for being here. All right, friends, we'll be right back.
Let's try it all together.
Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, live from the Summit Church here in Raleigh-Durham, Chapel Hill, North Carolina. That was J.D. Greer, who's out of here. And in his place is Todd Unzicker.
Assistant to the SBC president.
Assistant to the SBC president. And so Todd was the one that was behind us when J.D. and I were joking around about a new title for the SBC president as czar. And Todd's the one sitting there going, shaking his head, going, no, don't use the word czar. So what's that? I asked J.D. earlier because all of a sudden – that's his world. He's the president of the SBC, next to the Roman Catholic Church, the largest denomination in America, like 45,000 people, 45,000 churches. How many people?
17 million.
17 million. So it's a big mega thing. You were just minding your business, a campus pastor.
Being a pastor,
trying
missions,
to love the
church
Lord,
planning,
and then
next
boom.
Thing you know, boom, here we go.
And so what's it been like? Because I was trying to explain earlier, in the SBC, and this is true in evangelicalism, we kind of have an older generation, older guard, where we were much more politically focused. You have a younger generation, millennials, social justice, kind of staying away from the institutions that we all kind of went ballistic over. So what's that like to be in the middle of all that? Because JD's kind of a transitional figure. Mm-hmm. The old guard is older, obviously, and at 45, he's kind of young in the SBC. So what's that been like?
So he's the second youngest SBC president.
Ever.
Bailey Smith was the youngest at 43, I believe he was. And what has that been like? You know, there's a way.
SBC, by the way, is Southern Baptist
Convention. If you are new to church life, which I was. I didn't become a Christian until I was 28.
I was 28, too.
Yep, 28. Right, I was a sports
fist
reporter.
Bump.
Did radio, absolutely. So, you know, one of the things that I kind of look at is this a transition or is this a bringing together? And hopefully, as J.D. talked about, gospel above all, that it would supersede not only our political differences, which you guys just talked about, but our generational differences. Here's the cool thing about these two generations. They're not arguing over doctrine and theology primarily. The Baptist faith and message, nobody's wanting to change that wholesale. It is really a methodology of, I would say, an older generation tends to, if I was to generalize here a little bit, is tends to look at things and say, through a lens of, is this our Jerusalem? Whereas a younger generation might look at things and say, you know, we're living in Babylon at this point. How would we fundamentally be different?
Right.
I would argue that not one is not political and the other – one is political and the other's not. I don't think that's the dichotomy at all. I think it's the approach to how are they going to face these issues that all generations face. What is their primary approach? Is it through a political party or is it through activism? And that's where Pastor J.D. is trying to lead all of us.
Yeah, and I think that harkens back to Francis Schaeffer's book, How Now Should We Live? And go, given the times that you're in and given your biblical convictions and gospel convictions, how do you walk that out? So when you guys are – you got – plenty of email and all that kind of stuff. Yep. You told me this earlier. You almost never get theology emails.
It's really shocking. You know, there was the big kind of lead up was, you know, JD was this, you know, rabid Calvinist.
Yeah, he's this crazy Calvinist. Because on the new wildly popular podcast.
Right.
Which is called?
Ask Me Anything.
Ask Me Anything. Ask Me Anything. With you and JD.
Yep. It's the number one on Apple iTunes today.
Which is awesome. And so that was one of the first questions asked was, is JD, are you a Calvinist?
It's the most common question we get. So kind of stepping into this
role. Now, for people that don't know that. They're going, Calvinist, what is that? Because we're in here
we're
in the inner circle,
yep, Christian
and we're assuming everybody knows what we're talking about. But this is a significant issue in evangelicalism. Calvinism versus Arminianism, it's kind of free will versus predestination. Why is that a common topic? Yep. Why are people afraid of it?
So, and before I say this, all of those who want to write angry emails that I didn't explain this properly, you can email Steve
at thestevenobleshow.com.
So, you know, when the Protestant Reformation happened, you had a stream going out. You know, you've got one side that was Presbyterians, and they're going to emphasize more the sovereignty of God, which clearly Scripture is going to speak about, that God is in control of all things. Not one but one thing happens in the universe without God's hand on it, that God chose those who would be saved and not saved from the foundation of the world. All of those things that certain denominations would emphasize. Presbyterians might be one of those historically. Then you had another spectrum, Methodism. John Wesley and that side is going to emphasize more the free will of man. Whosoever believeth in the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that the Lord desires that all, that none should perish.
All come to repentance.
Right. And so they're going to emphasize more of those passages on the free will of man. And Baptists, I don't have to tell you, Steve, we are peculiar people for a lot of reasons.
Yes.
And one is we have not had one of those dominant threads. We have had both streams.
It's ebbed and flowed.
Right, because of our local church autonomy. And so you've got, 47,000 independent autonomous churches, Baptist churches in the Southern Baptist Convention. You're naturally going to have some that are more Calvinistic than others. Pastor J.D., certainly, probably because of his age we talked about, some would say he is more Calvinistic. But I think if you listen to the podcast, we all realize that, you know, that is not something the flag that he's going to be waving. Coming into this,
because the concern for some people with Calvinism, predestination, if you want to throw that in there, is that it shuts down evangelism. Because you're like, why do I care? I don't have to get involved because whoever God wants to be saved is going to get saved. And I don't have anything to do
with
that.
And that's the error.
And then it shuts it down versus the other side where you kind of decrease God's sovereignty.
Right.
And now you're thinking it's all about man. And you got to give God his props.
Manipulation
too. The Bible teaches both. Our mutual friend Danny Aiken, who's the president of Southeastern, handles this very well. He says the doctrine of election does no violence to the doctrine of free will.
That's right.
And that's where J.D., I think it was his dad, told him, with all your education, people for a couple thousand years.
Yep, have been fighting this. You're not going to solve that.
Yeah, you're not going to solve
it. I like what Pastor J.D. says. I've used this for years. You know, the more that I share the gospel with, it seems that the more,
the more people
that
get
God
saved.
Saves.
Right.
And so what I do know is this, Steve, is that salvation, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega of our salvation.
Right.
He's the beginning of the end.
Right.
And I know that I repented and believed.
Yeah.
And so I'm thankful.
Two sides
for that.
Of the same
coin.
So
anyway, coming into this thing, that was the hot narrative. There were sides that didn't want him, and they thought that JD would just tear us apart with all of that. I think I can count on one hand the number of those kind of questions that have come into the president of the SBC.
Yeah, good.
If I was to judge what Southern Baptists most care about right now, I'm sad to say this. I think it's politics.
What's your read based on what's coming in? We're not going to generalize. We're not going to try to throw everybody under the bus.
Right, sure.
I think this is a good take the temperature, do a little diagnostic. Mm-hmm. When we have a new, younger president who is not as openly political from the pulpit, that sounds an alarm. And so what are people saying?
Yeah, I think most would say that I would say this. We mirror, sadly, we as a tribe of an evangelical stripe are mirroring the culture more than we are swimming against it. Mm. And what I mean by that is you know, the things that get people most up in arms are the same things that I see on CNN and Fox News in the evenings.
Yeah.
What I think, though, also is this is our greatest opportunity, Steve.
I agree with that.
To actually speak truth into these issues and show a loving Christ-like world. We have people on our staff here at the Summit Church who I know for a fact did not vote in the last presidential election in the same way. They had different convictions even how they voted for people. But these are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we serve alongside one another. We care about issues passionately together. And that is far different than when we demonize and vilify when everything becomes a fight. And I think.
Well, listen, if you don't maintain a relationship, you have no influence. Mm-hmm. So the relationship always should come first. And I have a lot of conversations and a lot of interaction, a lot of relationships with people that I don't agree with across the board.
Yep.
And then we're able to. I've got two Post-it notes on my computer screen back in the regular studio. One says winsome and the other says civility. And you got to play both, and those aren't out there much. So I think Jesus would be described both as winsome and civil. I don't think the Pharisees would have called him that, because those are the only people he really spanked publicly.
Right.
But everybody else, he's like, he's winsome and he's civil. And that's where I think. Now, why do you think we have a great opportunity? Because I can share what I think. But why do you think this is such a great time and an opportunity for us
as Christ
followers?
Watching it with Pastor JD. I'm watching the media requests that come in, for example. So people hear him and they realize that clearly, I don't think many people would put unless you're far extreme on one end, I don't think people would put J.D. Greer in the far camp of the religious political right.
Yeah, he's not Jerry Falwell.
No, he's not going to be that. So what a lot of people assume when CNN contacts us or New York Times, oh, well, that he must be progressive and he must not believe in all of these issues that Christians have believed for years. And when they start realizing, wait a minute, he believes in the authority of Scripture and the inerrancy of that, when he believes in distinct, unique roles for men and women, when he believes that marriage is one man and one woman for life.
Yeah, ardently pro-life.
But then they go, oh, well, he's just like those. But then he talks about this, and he says, well, we want to welcome refugees. We want to love them. We want to make sure that we are fighting injustice. We want to make sure that we see that the poor and the marginalized have a safe home and work towards that. He starts sounding like a progressive. And he's certainly not going to sound like.
Yeah, but if you
Fox
turn around
News.
And ask, like I would ask, here's a suggestion for a podcast. Where do you stand on immigration? And then I'd say, well, what are you talking about? Are you talking about immigration at the wall, at the border, immigration beforehand? Are you talking about people that are here illegally?
Yep.
Because now you got to deal with those things separately. God is a God of order. He's not a God of chaos. National sovereignty, God doesn't have a problem with. How you treat? Do you have a litmus test for how you treat your neighbor?
And see, that's the difference.
So
right
you're
there,
so you're an Steve. Illegal alien. So I'm not going to show you compassion and love because you broke the law. Well, mm-hmm. We're all lawbreakers,
right?
In front of the major
Absolutely.
Law. And so you sit there and go, I don't have a litmus test for my compassion.
Yeah.
Now, do I have a litmus test for national sovereignty for any country? Yeah. That's not chaos. That's
right.
Order. So you go, JD, are you for open borders? I guarantee you, he isn't.
Right.
You know,
God established nations and boundaries,
yeah.
He said, according to his
Hello.
Great purposes. And
Hello.
So obviously that's there. But I would say this. What is our posture, Steve? That's the bigger issue here. It's not so much the actual policies and what we believe, but how do we articulate those?
Right.
That civility is just dying right now. I mean, when I look at these.
That's because it doesn't sell, Todd.
Well, absolutely. I lived in Honduras. I don't know if you know that. I lived in Honduras for a couple of years. So as I watch these people making the way north, like Jesus looked over Jerusalem, I look and I say, you know, oh my goodness, I have compassion over the crowds.
Yeah,
and the
yeah. And you have to come at the, not that you're not discerning, not that you don't do wisdom. You have to, but you have to have compassion as well. We're talking to Todd Unzicker. We're here at the Summit Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. This is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. We'll be right back. Okay, so I'm like 52. This particular song, I know like the back of my hand. Todd Unzicker, who's kind of J.D. Greer's right-hand guy. Would you call yourself that? What is your title these days? You're a pastor.
I'm a pastor at the Summit Church.
Yeah.
Yeah, I would say that.
And
yeah.
You just have to deal with all that other stuff.
Yeah.
Todd is 10 years younger than me.
That's right.
And do you know that song at all? You don't, do you?
No.
David Bowie.
Oh, yeah.
No, yeah, yeah.
Well,
oh,
now
yeah.
I hear it. Now I hear it.
Now you got it. Okay. All right.
Bowie.
Yeah. Isn't that funny? Generational differences, which we're kind of talking about in a way, bouncing off of my conversation earlier today with J.D. Greer. Gospel above all is a saying that's really kind of at the center of the Summit Church here, and really J.D.'s ministry. And for a lot of people, how do you infuse your regular political life, your cultural life, with the gospel? And what does it look like to actually have the gospel and the lost and discipleship and sanctification ahead of everything else, and then intermixed with everything? And there's no kind of real pretty way to separate all that. It's like a big mishmash casserole, but the main ingredient has to be the gospel. And so what does that look like as you go through life? And that's a topic that we need to discuss, not just in the Southern Baptist Convention, but I think evangelicalism in general.
Yep.
And that's why we're having these conversations.
Right. We get to be known for one thing, really.
Yeah.
And that's what you and JD were kind of talking about.
That's what I asked earlier. Do people primarily know you for your political views? Or for your love for the lost and your love for Christ and your love for discipleship and your care and concern for your fellow man.
Do you think of me? I mean, go ahead and say it. Do you think is the primary thing you think my political views when you think of Todd Unzicker?
No. I think that your primary – when I think of you, I think of a guy that has come – has had you have a lot of political opinions. I know that's there. Mm-hmm. We've talked enough. I know that's there. But I know that gospel and the engagement of the culture for the cause of Christ is primary.
Yeah.
But I also might lay some of that on you just because you're a pastor.
Yeah, probably so.
But when you think of me, you've got to primarily political.
Yeah, but I mean, I would say this to you, you know, A, I get to know you on Sunday mornings at church, and I have for years, and so I get to know the non-radio Steve. And I, you know, somebody asked me about this show, and I said, well, he's certainly very conservative politically, but I realize that he is laying that foundation of Christ first. And so that's one of the things I appreciate about the show. I look at it this way, Steve. We talked earlier in the last segment about you and I both came to faith at 28. I was doing sports talk radio, covering Southeastern Conference football. If I can be honest.
That's heavenly.
Oh, it was my dream job.
Yeah.
I mean, I got paid to watch college football for a living. I still watch college football. Now it just costs money. But, you know, when I was doing that, if I was honest, that was my God. When Christ saved me, when I gave my life to him.
How do you get the gospel to you?
You know, it was a long, certain – I would say Mark Richt, who was the head coach at the University of Georgia at the time. I remember noticing him. He didn't seem like a cheesy Christian who was fake, who just wanted to thank God for every victory. I noticed that he loved his wife. They adopted children and talked about that was caring for orphans and widows was important. And he was the same way with the media that he was with his players, and that was attractive and intriguing to me. He had a chaplain for him.
And uber successful all at the same time.
Right, and he had a chaplain for him on the team, and this guy was not your typical chaplain. I mean, like, he was a Marine and hardcore.
Yeah.
And I just remembered, now looking back, God was using those men in my life to bring me to him. But when I became a follower of Jesus Christ, it wasn't that I liked football less. It was that God became so much bigger. I couldn't wait to tell my friends.
Yeah.
And now God ended up shaping those desires. I mean, today, you know, I'm still all excited to watch football on Saturday. I can tell you who's playing at what times, what I'm going to be watching, what I'm going to be making, and all those things. But the gospel now shapes. And instead of just watching that, I'm going to invite friends over who I know who don't know Christ. But love football. And I want to use my passions for the glory of God.
Yeah. And that's the deal. And that's where I think our lives as Christians need to be very organic. And they're very much like the Holy Spirit, where you're just kind of this interaction all over the place. I think for a lot of people, I have kind of a strange Christian life, because when I go to church on Sunday or I go to Bible study fellowship on Monday night, that is a small portion of my Christian life. Because I have so many meetings, I meet with a lot of people, discipleship, evangelism, all kinds of different things. So I'm not putting a lot of weight on my church experience, but I'm so fulfilled now, because I'm kind of living out my Christianity in all these different spheres.
Right.
Even when I go see movies, I watch movies that way. I'm watching because I know even if the movie maker doesn't understand where the truth is coming from, right. I know where it's coming from.
Right.
So that's like this all the time, everything.
Yep.
As opposed to, well, there's my Sunday and my Sunday school and my small group. Oh, yeah, and then I go to work.
Christianity,
which to me is boring.
Christianity is a terrible hobby to have. I can think of so many better things to do on a Sunday morning that if the call to Christ is the call to lay down my life.
Yeah,
and that he is going to pick and become, you know, absolutely greater than everything else. And so the Puritans talked about that. The explosive power of a new affection is what the Puritans call it.
That's powerful.
And that's what I can resonate with that in my own life.
Yeah, I love that. So there's a lot of young people at the Summit Church.
Yep.
So 11 locations, including two in prison, right? Mm-hmm. About 11,000 people.
11 campuses, 9 locations.
About 11,000 people per weekend, 4 services, a lot of young people. Yep. Although the age spread has gotten much bigger.
Absolutely.
You can really see that.
Absolutely.
But on the younger side, if we're talking 35 and under, millennials really, back to our original topic, gospel above all, where do you see the challenges for them, for younger people to kind of live that out?
So they're not going to be just a part of a denomination or a system just because that's what everybody else did. That's what we're just seeing right now. Why do I need to give in this method? Or why am I a part of this association or this convention? I think all nonprofits are going to have to fight for what their value is. And just because a system of giving and dispersing funds to the needy and the cause of Christ and the advancement of the gospel was made 100 years ago and was successful doesn't mean that it's going to be definitely the go-to thing now. I don't think they're opposed to systems and structures as people think they are. I think they want to hear the why about it. More than
substantiate
it. Absolutely. Connecting things to stories more. I mean, ironically, you know, I became a believer in September, and by August I was living overseas as a missionary and in a developing country up in the mountains where orality and storying was such a big deal.
Yeah.
I'm actually seeing that with millennials now. They want to hear the stories behind. They want to see the faces of why they're giving to what they're giving.
But you know what the challenge of that is? Time. That takes time. It takes time to develop the relationship. It takes time to tell stories. Mm-hmm. As opposed to I just hand you something and it's got 5 points on it.
Right.
And a cool little 2 minute presentation. That's not enough.
Right.
You got to go a lot deeper to earn that.
Absolutely. But I find a generous people.
Yeah.
I mean, I really do. Like a people that are active and want to be involved in the cause for life. I went to one of our pregnancy centers here in Raleigh-Durham. I had a banquet recently. You were at.
I was there, too.
And, you know, I mean, I just thought about it. I looked around, and there were a lot of people who were younger than me, who were 42, who were there. And I remember thinking to myself, that wasn't the case 10 years ago.
10 years ago? No way, because I was going to those things 10 years ago, and it was 40 and up, 45 and up.
Absolutely. And I looked around the room the other night, and, I mean, I thought, wow, you know what? And so when I look at refugee ministry, my wife, Ashley, is actively involved in that. And I look, and, you know, she's 35, I'm 42, and most of those who do that with us, most are younger and are passionate about that. We think about our dwell ministries and those kind of things. Just let's not throw that generation under the bus. The Bible specifically says, don't look at the previous and say it's better. With what God is going to do, with 6,000 unreached, unengaged people groups, with so many of the great needs in our society, our best days as Christians are ahead of us.
Yeah.
And that's going to be done on the generations who are the millennials, and then even our kids' generation, my kids' generation, behind them.
We lament and cry out for the past and the way things were and the thing, I wish we could go back to the 1950s and all that kind of stuff. I always say, so what you're telling the Lord is, that you had me in the wrong place at the right time.
Right.
That I missed my calling. I actually should. I want to go back to that. He said, no, I need to use you today in the here and the now.
Right.
And we don't, I think we get too sentimental about that, especially older people. The country's gone to hell in a handbasket and this, that, and the other thing. I'm like, you know what? Good. Because I think the gospel opportunity right now is phenomenal.
Right.
And we are so, for me as somebody that's so far to the right, I'm about to fall off the flat earth. I am so easily typecast. That when I get to a coffee shop with you,
yep.
That's what you typecast me
yep.
as. I know what you're expecting. And there's no way on God's green earth I'm going to give that to you.
Yeah.
So a young guy that I've gotten to be friends with who's actually at this church, we had a meeting about men's ministry or something, and 45 minutes into it. Have I told you this story?
Yes, parts of it.
Yeah, so 45 minutes into it, he's like, hey, Steve, I got to stop you. Yeah? He goes, I got to tell you, you're not at all the person I expect you to be. And I'm like, I love his honesty. That was awesome.
Yeah.
I'm like, well, I think I kind of knew what was coming. I said, who did you expect me to be? Well, I thought you were going to be this angry culture where I listened to a couple of the shows and a couple of things you said made me mad. And I said, did you grab a couple of shows and you looked at the title, you looked at the subject matter, and that one you knew was already going to be in a realm that might bug you. So I think maybe you proof texted me. But then when you walk in here and you're 32 years old or whatever you are, I'm making all kinds of assumptions about you.
That's right.
And the problem is we've never had this conversation.
That's right.
So now we have a conversation and we're actually – humanizing one another, and we're brothers in Christ, for goodness
Absolutely.
Sakes.
Right.
Now we have this bond, which is through the Holy Spirit, and the reason it's working is because we're talking.
That's right.
But most of the time, there's this massive separation. And I think there's a huge, because I didn't give him what he expected me to be. And I know sometimes I typecast myself on the air, and I get upset, and I get passionate, and I know that happens. But that's why it takes time, and it takes relationship to overcome that.
And here's the greatest thing about being here with the Summit. And what we believe that gospel would teach. Steve, assume the best in one another.
Amen. What a great word.
Give the benefit of the doubt when you have a question.
Oh, see, that's...
Give the benefit of the doubt. And then thirdly, even if I disagree, even if you and I disagree, or I think you're wrong, we extend grace to the same level that Jesus did on the cross.
Yeah.
And I think of those three things...
Oh, man.
What a powerful light... In a dark world where people are putting pipe bombs on political opponents and news
all
agencies.
All day today.
And,
because that's where we want to be. Hey, you know what? There's something different
right.
about the – they just right. don't have as much of this garbage that we do. And there's this calm there, and there's this civility, and there's this love. And, yes, acceptance.
That's right.
But you don't sell your truth convictions down the river. But compassion – starts to love covers over a multitude of sins, and compassion
right.
becomes the rule of the day. That is so stinking attractive.
Absolutely.
And people are like, I want a piece of that. And absolutely. I think we have a better opportunity today than we did 10 years ago to do that.
I agree.
That's
thanks
awesome.
Steve.
Todd, great having you
great,
on.
Great to be here, buddy.
You did. I'm going to tell JD you actually, I think you were better.
Actually? What do you mean? What were you expecting?
That you wouldn't be better.
That I wouldn't be better.
But,
yes.
but you, I mean, you're a radio guy and you're passionate and I appreciate about that. I appreciate that about you. I appreciate that about Summit. That we continue to have these conversations. We're all seeking the glory of God, yep, to reach the lost, and to be good representatives of our Savior. And
oh, it's well. Great. It was great to be on the show.
It's great having you on. Man. Okay, friends, we'll be back tomorrow. It'll be Theology Thursday, live from Southeastern. I'm trying to think who I have on tomorrow. Oh, Benjamin Quinn. He's great. He's a pastor that's going to tell us what he expects from us as congregants. That's going to get a little uncomfortable. Okay, I'll see you guys later. Have a great day.